Those words come from the passage of Scripture that tells of Moses preparing the new generation to enter into the promised land with God's help after that previous generation had perished in the wilderness. They had perished in the wilderness, we know, because of their unbelief. That's brought out to us very clearly in the writing of the Hebrew letter. God makes it clear in that particular passage that certain of His blessings are conditional. In fact, that has been God's way since the very beginning. God blesses us in many ways that are conditional. Those blessings are given in many cases on the condition of our obedience. Notice the words again. He tells the Israelites what will happen if they turn from serving Him. He said, if your heart turns away, you shall surely perish. And then about 1,500 years later, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and leaves no question as to the fact that God still places a premium on staying faithful to the promises that we've made to Him when we obey the gospel. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You notice the conditional if again. It was God's way in the Old Testament. It's God's way in the New Testament. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. There's an interesting pair of terms. Stable and steadfast. If someone were to write a descriptive paper about you and your life as a Christian, would they describe you as a stable and steadfast child of God? That's something that's really worth thinking about, especially in light of what I want us to talk about this morning. Promises, promises. I want us to explore the concept of the promise that we make to the Lord when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we think of promises in a spiritual sense, usually only in the sense of God's promises to us. And indeed, the Bible emphasizes the great and precious promises, Peter says, that God has given to us. God has promised us life. He's promised us blessings. He's promised us salvation. He's promised us all manner of things. What about the promises that we've made to Him? You say, well, I don't really recall any promises that I've made to God. In concept, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives, what that means is we're promising our faithful service to Him as our Lord. It's the same promise that God demanded of the Israelites. The faithful promise, the promise of faithfulness, if you please. the identical promise that God required of the Colossian Christians, the promise to be steadfast and stable, never shifting from the hope of the gospel. To put it in that term that we're all so very familiar with, God demands that we be faithful. He's demanding a commitment to faithfulness. But you know, terms like faithfulness and commitment, those are terms that really don't carry all that much weight with some folks today, especially the way that things used to. You know, we talk about how things used to be when you could seal a deal with a handshake and so forth, and we're quick to add, oh, but you can't do that anymore. You got to have all kind of papers drawn up and signatures and witnesses and lawyers and well, the fact is there are a lot of people who are just as unconcerned about the steadfast faithfulness that God requires as they are about honesty out there in the real world. For the purpose of our study this morning, I want us to use the word promise. And it's not that I think that you've forgotten what a promise is, but I did find it very interesting that the Merriam-Webster online dictionary defines promise as a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made the right to expect a claim, or to expect or claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. The legally binding declaration. Now that's talking strictly in terms of the earthly laws. But now think about that. If our earthly laws consider a promise to be legally binding, how much more binding is it when we consider it in spiritual terms? You don't need me to tell you that these days a lot of people are not all that worried about keeping their word. In the course of our lives, you and I will make countless promises, commitments to jobs and families, banks and creditors, social organizations, schools, and most importantly, to God. And we've all known that temptation to try to get out of doing something that we've promised somebody that we're going to do. In fact, we've got a process for it now that has pretty well become, well, we've become very comfortable with it. If we promise somebody that we're going to do something, and then we find out that it maybe it doesn't look like it was as easy as we thought it was going to be, or it's going to involve a little bit more than we first planned, then we've got this mental process, these mental gymnastics that we go through, where we justify, the end result is we're getting out of keeping our word, and we justify it by saying, well, you know, I didn't see that all the way through. I didn't think that through. I didn't see that this was going to involve all of that. Or, you know, I've had some other things to come up. We've got 1,000 reasons why we don't have to do what we say we're going to do. That's just normal today, isn't it? I mean, maybe you promised a friend you'd help him move or take care of a backyard project. And all of a sudden you find out he's moving to Kansas instead of Kansas Street over on the other side of Highland Gardens. You know, the backyard project turns into a swimming pool. You thought it was just a little lily pond. Maybe it's something small, like you promised to pay off a sum of money that you borrowed from someone by a certain time. Maybe it's the promise to provide a certain favor for somebody that you know. The sad truth is that a lot of those kind of promises are really not even expected to be kept. And we say, well, where's old so-and-so? He was going to help you move. I know he said that, but I didn't really think he was serious. We don't even expect people to keep their word anymore. If a friend promises to help, we don't necessarily take that seriously. So many debts go unpaid today that we've created an entire industry around the concept of unpaid debts. We've got debt collectors, we've got debt consolidators, we've got debt counselors. And all of that is grown out of the fact that we are not as serious about keeping our promises as we were. We have greatly lowered the expectations that we place on one another and even on service providers, to the extent that when everything goes well and things happen just exactly as they promised, why, we're amazed because we weren't expecting it to be just like they said it would be. Commitment. Keeping promises has really been diluted these days. But what about the bigger things? What about the biggest thing of all? Our promises of faithfulness to God. Every unfaithful church member is the illustration, the living illustration of broken promises. But all we have to do is look back to those passages that we observed just a few minutes ago and realize that broken promises, insofar as God is concerned, are fatal. Spiritually fatal. I believe the Bible furnishes us with several examples of some different kinds of promises that we may find ourselves making. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to take a look at some of those and see what they teach us. And so let's start out, first of all, with the shallow promises that are full of empty words. We've got an illustration of this in Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 31, we find a conversation that's ongoing, and we're going to sort of come in right in the middle of it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 31, he focuses in on Simon Peter. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But Peter said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and even to death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'll even die with you." Jesus essentially said, "Peter, you don't know what you're talking about." Shallow promises full of empty words. That occasion, of course, is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the night before the Lord was crucified. And Peter's promise to go with the Lord both to prison and to death is a stirring expression of loyalty. And we'd all like to think that we'd say the same thing, except we'd like to think that we'd mean it when we said it. But because we're privileged to know the rest of the story, we understand that it was a shallow promise and that those words were empty. Peter didn't really mean it. Hold on. I agree. He thought he meant it. He believed he meant it. But when it came right down to his faith being tested, he didn't really mean those words. he couldn't follow through with what he had promised. The problem was Peter had himself figured for being a lot stronger than he really was, spiritually speaking. In fact, I think maybe perhaps we see a part of Peter's problem on this occasion, and it's the same kind of problem that you and I would have had when we look at the fact that he more than once confused the spiritual with the physical. In fact, we understand that that was part of the problem with all of the apostles. They thought that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. We got folks today in the religious world who still believe that's going to happen. And in John chapter 18, as we see the scene of Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot unfolding there in the garden, John says in verse 10 of John 18, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, essentially, all right, enough of that. In other words, Peter was this gung-ho. Is macho still a current term? You know what I mean. He was this let's go get 'em kind of guy. And he was thinking purely in terms of physical. And it was a roadblock to his spiritual maturity and development. And these days, sometimes we still get the physical in the way of the spiritual. And it causes us to commit sometimes to things that we're not capable of following through because we're spiritually unprepared. When a promise is driven by not commitment, but shallow, uninformed emotion, then often it leads to a deviation from God's plan because God's plan isn't working out like we thought it was going to. Have you ever gotten caught up in the moment when you promised more than you could deliver? You went further out on the limb than you really were prepared to go? We need to be sure that we're truly willing to pay the price. We need to be sure that we're truly willing to follow through with the promises that we make to the Lord. A shallow promise full of empty words. Number two, the Bible also tells us about a partial promise or partial promises. And these things usually have built-in excuses. In other words, they've got, what do they call them in the legal world? Riders, amendments, conditions attached to them. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, we find Jesus being approached by some as he was going along the way. And one said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In this text, these three potential followers appear to be ready to serve the Lord. But if you examine what they truly said and look at what Jesus said to them, which gives us an indication of maybe some things that they said that are not recorded, we get a truer picture. They all expressed a certain level of willingness, yet the depth of their commitment was lacking in every case. They, in fact, remind us of a lot of folks today who claim allegiance to the Lord, yet other things are constantly interfering with their obedience and their service. The first man that we just read of there said he was willing to follow the Lord wherever he went, but from the reply that Jesus gives to the man, we know that Jesus could see his heart, and we know that his dedication to Jesus was only going to be good as long as everything was easy. Because Jesus essentially said, wait a minute, you don't understand. I don't even have a house to live in. I don't have a bed to sleep on. The foxes, the animals have their holes in the ground they live in. The birds have their nest. But he says, I don't even have where to lay my head. From that response, we understand that that man's level of commitment was only good as long as things were convenient and easy and these problems didn't arise. He was prepared to serve the Lord as long as he didn't have to accept hardship as a part of it. He wanted to be involved, but he didn't want to be committed. The second man that we read of there in verse 57 said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And while the reply that Jesus gives to him seems a little bit harsh and cold, we understand that Jesus wasn't telling him that he couldn't go to his father's funeral. What Jesus was pointing out, though, was the great urgency of priority and even the things that we consider to be very important earthly matters must never keep us from serving the Lord, must never get in the way of following Him. These important things, and often they're urgent things, and they'll be popping up all of the time in front of us. But the urgency of His work is emphasized in what He told that man. You go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. It was a partial promise. Lord, I'll follow you, but there's something I need to do first. Lord, you need to wait. And then the third man was very similar in verse 61. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say farewell to those who are at home. This man represents those who are unwilling to completely cut all ties with past life. I don't mean, and Jesus doesn't mean, you have to renounce your family to serve God, except and unless they stand in the way of your obedience and your service to the Lord. Then they must be seen as all of those other things that are not as important as obeying the Lord. I know, we're shaking our heads and we're saying, how could the Lord be so cold? How could He be so calloused? Remember, the Lord is reading the hearts of these fellows. And He's teaching us lessons that apply painfully well to real life. And the fact is, whoever it is, or whatever it is, that keeps us from serving God becomes wrong. No man, after having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said, verse 62. The kind of commitment that the Lord is seeking from us and the kind of promise that we're making when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is not designed to be interrupted nor retracted. And then, thankfully, the Bible gives us many illustrations of the faithful promise, full of commitment. For our discussion here, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord's word, but as a servant of Jesus, do whatever it takes to preach the word, to spread the gospel. And then in verse 12, Paul says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." How many times do we sing those songs, that song that's based on those verses, expressing that commitment that allows nothing to come between us and God? Yet how many times do we really think about those words? I suppose the bottom line is that a lot of us are a little bit afraid of commitment. God isn't telling us to be reckless or foolhardy. We should never just rush off into something without taking the time to count the cost. Jesus emphasized that more than once in his teaching. But once we have determined to take the course, he wants us to sell off everything that might try to take priority over him. That's the nature of the promise of obedience to the gospel. He allows no fence straddling. There's no such thing as keeping your options open as a Christian. He will not tolerate lukewarmness. Where do you stand on keeping your promises to the Savior? In obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we make a promise of faithfulness, a promise to be stable and steadfast. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, how are you doing on keeping that promise? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, there isn't a single thing you need to do right now any more than getting your heart right with God. And that's accomplished by doing those things that the Lord has commanded. Those things, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, constitute a promise of commitment, faithful service. If things are not right in your life, there'll never be a better time than right now to get them straightened out. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.